I treasure. Reverend Lindsay, I really want to thank him for having you stand and say a prayer for me. I think that that's what just took away all my nervousness, Reverend Lindsay, and all my fears. I admit I was a little scared before I came here tonight. Oh, I've appeared before a much larger group of people, and I've traveled all over the world and performed and spoke before all ages and all types of people. But when it came to bringing something to the ministers of this wonderful country, I didn't feel quite qualified that perhaps what I would have to say would mean anything to you. Except that I realized when you prayed for me that I didn't have to count on my own strength up here tonight. That it would be the Lord Jesus talking and singing through me to you. And that there would be something said to you. That the Lord would make you listen and that I would have something to say. Not Anita Bryan, but Jesus Christ through me. And I love the Lord with all my heart. It started not a long time ago, but I won't say how long it's been, but back in Oklahoma, I was about 2 years old when I made my singing debut, not in front of an audience, but a congregation. I sang Jesus Loves Me in front of my grandparents' church down in Tishomingo, Oklahoma. And from that time on, it was just a natural thing for me to want to sing for the Lord whenever I could, and also to sing popular songs. I combined them from the very beginning. I was active in school, and the Lord gave me a voice to sing with, and I've always had a big mouth and just a lot of gumption and enjoyed entertaining people. But there came a time, I was raised in a Christian home, which I'm so grateful for, but that isn't what will take you up to heaven. There has to be a time in your life when you realize whether you're not a dope addict or the drunk down the street, and that you figure you're not too big a sinner, or you think you aren't. But we all have to come to a realization that we are sinners, and that I am just as big a sinner as the man down the street who is a drunk. And the only difference is the grace of God. So by the time I was 12 years old, and I even had my own television show and was still active in the church work, and still combining the two, I made a decision and found the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And from that time on, no matter whether I would fail, God didn't fail me. And I'd like to tell you of a particular time. And it was really, I think back on it now, it was really a crossroads that I came to. It was the age of 16. The reason I am telling you that I've always combined the two, the singing popular music and my work for the Lord, is because it always seemed a natural thing. I started professionally when I was 8 years old in radio and television back at a radio station, WKY-TV in Oklahoma City. And so therefore, I didn't go the nightclub route. Of course, my parents wouldn't have allowed it. And this was a way of getting my experience of singing popular music and still combining the work for the Lord. So there never seemed to be any problem. There never was a crisis for me to decide between the two. I never dreamed that there would be that decision. But it came when I was 16 years old. I had auditioned for the Arthur Godfrey Talent Scout show. And this was quite a special time for me. I had never won a national contest before. As a matter of fact, I was a Ted Mack reject. And I thought that would end my career right there. But strangely enough, it did go on. It didn't end it. But I got a lot of advice and criticism from people who meant well. There were pastors who advised me, and friends, relatives, people who weren't even friends but heard about it. And I was terribly confused. I didn't really know which way to go. And being a little, about an eighth Cherokee Indian, I was stubborn enough and had enough ego in me that I decided that I was going to go to New York no matter what anybody said. The problem was that they thought that I couldn't carry my testimony into the world of show business, that terrible world of show business. And it is at times a terrible one. It's not easy, even today. And I don't expect that it'll get any easier. But as I said tonight, you derive your strength and influence and words and song and message from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need no one else. I felt that I was all alone at that time when I was 16 years old. I didn't know which way to turn. And certainly the stubborn streak in me wasn't going to find the answer either. And my mother was very wise because she said to me, "Anita, have you prayed about it?" And I admitted that I hadn't. And she said, "Well, not only just pray about it, but pray a prayer that God's will be done and not your will be done." But she said, "Don't pray that prayer unless you can accept God's guidance to what you must do. Unless you can accept what God says to you, then don't pray that prayer." Well, it took a time before I finally was just so hopeless. I just couldn't live with myself. I finally had the courage to get down on my knees, and I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm just, by complete faith, I'm going to let you tell me what to do, and you guide me." Well, I won't lie to you tonight and say that it was a fantastic experience, that the Lord sounded drums and all kinds of things. What I can remember is that it was such a relief of a tremendous burden on my shoulders. At the time, it was the most important thing in my life because I couldn't go anywhere without the Lord. And yet, I had been singing popular songs all my life too, and I was turned as to which way to go. But when the Lord gave me that answer, I knew what I must do. And I knew that it wasn't an answer that my ego self had decided, that it was the Lord. And I knew that I would get the strength and the guidance from Lord Jesus Christ, that he would lead me, and that although it would not be easy, that the obstacles that would be there, he would take them away. Not me, but Jesus. And so I did go to New York. And from that time on, I really don't have time to quite tell you all of the wonderful experiences, and I'm not speaking of the fame and the wealth of the million hit recordings, the sales and albums, or the popularity. I'm speaking of the opportunities that the Lord has given us. He's opened so many doors that I never dreamed would be possible. I think tonight perhaps is one of the biggest doors he's ever opened for me, and I thank him for this opportunity. I have had the pleasure of working with so many people, so many famous names that you would know, like Bob Hope, Art Linkletter. I performed at the White House for the president many times, for the King and Queen of Thailand. Have traveled actually over some 300,000 miles just in the Hope shows alone every Christmas, and a lot of other traveling in between with my husband and I. But you know, of all of these people that I have met and worked with who have this fame and fortune and are looked up to by so many young people and so many people, lack the one thing that only Jesus can offer. simple salvation. But of all the people that I have known, this is the one and the name that I cherish the most. Mentioned in my speaking to you, I say we all the time, and you might wonder who the we is. Perhaps you haven't already met him, and I won't embarrass him by bringing him out here tonight because he hates that sort of thing. That's my husband, Bob Green, I'm speaking to you about, who is also my manager. And that's one of the blessings the Lord gave me, among so many others. A man with whom that I not only respect his ability, and we love one another, but the fact that the most important thing is that we share the love of Jesus Christ. And I can only stand before you tonight and tell you that it's not easy to have a marriage in show business. It's not easy to have a marriage, period. You know this. But only Jesus can make that difference. The only reason that our marriage is successful, of course, we've only been married going on 7 years, but we think that's a lot. And that's pretty much of a record in show business, I understand. But we're sort of proud of it. And we're also proud of our two children. We have a son, Bobby Green Jr., who is going on 4. Well, he's really 3 and a half. And then Glory Lynn Green just turned 3. Now, that's a story in itself, which I won't go into it. All I can say is that we call them our two little miracles, because only the Lord could have planned it that way. Now, I started something. I better finish it, huh? I guess I'd better tell him the story. Well, I won't go into detail, but I was told, oftentimes you say, well, it's the story that if you do adopt, then, you know, you will have a child by natural birth right away. This happens a lot. Well, I hear this story, and I say, then I have to go tell them that it was not that way, that these babies were given to me by God. And then I preface it by saying, I physically was not able to have children, or so I was told. But even doctors can be wrong, let me tell you. But we went through the whole mess that you have to go through, some 3.5 years of it, of just trying to get me straightened out physically before we could ever even try to have children. Now, oftentimes a couple, physically, there's no real reason why they can't have children, but there's a psychological barrier. And this is the story that you've heard so often, you know, about adopting and then having children. Well, mine wasn't such the case. Now, I won't go into detail. I keep saying I won't go into detail. But we applied, I was told that perhaps eventually that they might find the right kind of medication for me. They said I could possibly take care of it by an operation. And even so, there was only 50-50 chance that could clear up the problem. And I said, well, that by the time we reach that point and we try all over again, it may not turn out so well that way either. So we'd just soon as adopt. So Bob and I applied for adoption. This was in the spring about 4 years ago. And the reason I call them my two little miracles, first of all, you know, the adoption agency, the only way they have of determining how you get a child is by your background. So ours is a weird mixture. I'm not only Indian, but Dutch, Scotch, and Irish, and French. And Bob is Scandinavian. And they figured that that would be a problem. They said, you probably won't get a child in quite some time, and we may even have to apply like in the Scandinavian countries. And I said, well, you know, then, if we wait that long, it will be too old to enjoy the baby.
So finally, the Lord intervened. And the reason that the background was so important, because we wanted an infant. This is the only way they have of working it out for you. So we applied in the spring, and about 3 weeks, the last 3 weeks of August, actually it was the first part of September, we got only 3 weeks' notice that our baby was going to be born, that they had matched it up, and this was the baby for us. And it was just, we just couldn't believe it, that it had come so fast, and we knew it had to come from the Lord because the backgrounds were just identical. And it was a little frightening to, you know, to think in 3 weeks you're going to be a mommy and daddy, because we all of a sudden realized the responsibility in 3 weeks. We thought about it, these many years, but until it comes right down to it, you know, you kind of get cold feet. But we prayed about it, and we knew that the Lord had sent us this baby. But what we didn't know was that a week before they told us that we were going to get a baby, I was pregnant. And the miracle of that all, of all of that, was that the reason I call them the miracles again is because the doctors figured it out. There were only maybe three possible days. Well, I won't go into detail. I hope there are no relatives out there. They'll be ashamed. I got them all over the place. Anyway, that it possibly could be possible that I could ever get pregnant. Now, that's pretty close. I mean, you just don't plan things that way. I mean, the Lord had to give me that baby. I know it for a fact. And so as it stands, our children are 7.5 months apart. So now you know why I had to explain the whole story, so you wouldn't go home and worry about it. But that's what we call our two little miracles. But they're just two of the miracles that have happened in our life. And to me, the greatest miracle of all is that dear God and His Son, Jesus, can look down upon a sinner like me. I'd like to have you meet now my dearest friend, one who, from the time that I was 16, has been an example of what a wonderful Christian woman can be and the influence that she should be in others' lives. From the time I was 16, she prayed for me. She encouraged me. She gave me that helping hand. That we don't often find from men and women in this world of ours. Because so often, the men and women look on the outside, but God looks on the heart, and he knew mine, and Gloria Rowe knew my heart. And I love her, so much so that we named our little 3-year-old girl Gloria after her. She is known to you probably a great deal more than I am. She's one of the world's foremost songwriters of scriptural songs, is a fantastic pianist, one of the finest accompanists I've ever worked with. She records for Word and is in the full-time ministry. I'd like to have you show your appreciation for me and applaud Gloria Rowe. I would also like to thank Mr. Kurt Kaiser for being so kind as to help us tonight. Thank you, Mr. Kaiser.
We just met, or I'd go on about you, too.
You know, a cute story came to my mind tonight, especially after a lady by the name of Mrs. Crouch came backstage, and she showed me a little clipping from a newspaper. And it reminded me of a story because for the past 7 years, I've had the privilege of entertaining our troops over in Vietnam. And three in particular to Vietnam. The others have been to various other countries. But oftentimes, we travel in such a fast pace and always in convoy because of security reasons. We cannot always stop and talk at length with the boys as much as we'd like to. Although we have breakfast, lunch, and dinner with them, and I think we visit with them and get to know them a lot better, even spend more time in that capacity than in the entertainment capacity. But this one cute little story was brought to mind when Mrs. Crouch came back and gave me that clipping because it was a picture of her son and I. He's PF Sergeant Sam Crouch. And he was in, I hope I'm correct, Cu Chi. And we did a show in Cu Chi, one of the 23 some odd shows that we did in twice as many hospitals and then some. But we were in the Jeep and they were hurrying us because the schedule's pretty tight and we had to go on to another show site before dark. All the shows were done during the heat of the day, like 110 in the shade. So you can imagine some of the physical things we would have to go through and still try to look fresh. But the boys didn't care. As long as you were a girl, you could stand up there and really do nothing. Some of them did nothing. But at least they were there, and that meant a great deal to those boys. To those men, I should say. Because once they get to Vietnam, they're no longer boys. They become men. But I'll get to that later. But this one little PFC was as we were driving by in the Jeep, he said, "Hey, I'm a fellow foray." And I said, "That's nice, bye," because I couldn't say much more. And I wanted to stop, but pretty soon he says, "And I'm a Baptist too." And that stopped me, brother, let me tell you. As a matter of fact, I was reprimanded afterwards for stopping the caravan, but I stopped and had to get out and shake his hand, take this picture, and just get to know who this other Baptist was, because you don't hear that too often over there. And it was thrilling. We shook hands with him and visited with him. He said that he had heard me several times at Northwest and had seen us here in Miami and just wanted to say hello. So I promised him that if I could, I would try and call his mother when we got back to the States. And I said, "Now, I don't promise anything, but give me your telephone number." So when we did get back, we make a list of these things and of these men and their home telephone numbers. So when we got back, I did make a call to Mrs. Crouch, and she answers the phone. And I says, "Hi, this is Anita Bryant." She says, "Oh, I've been expecting your call." Well, I guess he had maybe prayed a little. I don't know, but it was thrilling to talk to her and to meet her tonight. And I hope you enjoyed that little story. There's so many other stories that I could tell you, so many experiences that I would like to share with you about Vietnam, and particularly the attitude of the men. I suppose many of you have opinions about Vietnam, and perhaps you have loved ones, you have friends, maybe even sons over there. I wish it were possible to take all of you with me on a trip, one of those trips to Vietnam, to see firsthand what those men are doing for you and for me. My opinion tonight is one of my own. It's not one of a Republican or a Democrat, but one of a mother, a Christian, and of a Southern Baptist. But I feel, from talking with those men over there, that war is a lot bigger than what we see it. That it's a war. It may sound a little strong, but I feel this with all my heart, and I hope I can impress it upon you tonight. That it's a war between atheism and God. And you may not agree, but just from my own personal experience of being there, I have met so many men and talked with so many, and I didn't hear one complaint about why they were there. They were proud to be there.
They were proud to be serving their country, not only for the fighting and the killing, which is but those men have acquired a care, a love of those Vietnamese people, and a care for their children's children and for their future. You should know so many of the good things that those guys do during their time off. Instead of going down and getting drunk in a bar, they go down and they teach English to the Vietnamese children.
I wish you could go with me and talk to General Walt, who just came home after serving 2-some-odd years over there for our U.S. Marines.
And was almost killed himself. He had to jump in a foxhole, if you just read about it recently in Life magazine.
But the thing that impressed me most about that man, and so many of them over there, and the boys too, was that
they would even come up to me and talk about it because they knew I was a Christian and say, you know, I never professed a belief in God before, but coming so close to life and death, I know there has to be a God.
And that God has to be with us. And General Walt said, of all the camps that we are protecting now, we started out protecting 87, and now it's come to 197. And he said, if you could walk with me through those refugee camps and talk to those Vietnamese people, the ones who for the first time in their life have hope and have lost the fear of not being beheaded if they profess anything. And he said, young and old who come up to me every day when I make these rounds and who try to tell me in their own words or in any way that they can how grateful they are that Americans are here and that they're stopping the aggression of communists.
So many little Vietnamese children we saw who had seen their parents murdered by the Viet Cong. I don't want to tell you about the atrocities. I don't want to play up on your sympathy.
But General Walt said, if you could see the tears run down the cheeks of those young and old alike, then you would know, as I know, that our position here is right and that God is with us. And he's a Christian man, let me tell you. Because when we sat down to lunch on Christmas Day in Da Nang, he blessed that food, and he not only blessed that food, but he said a prayer for his men and for himself and for guidance and for the President of the United States and for all of our leaders, military and otherwise, to have the guidance of God. But tonight, I'd like to leave you with this thought.
That the hope of us all is the coming of Christ.